The Gospel according to Luke, 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' For what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
So this is a difficult passage. And it doesn't matter how many times that I've heard it or looked at it, it still rings so harshly in my ears as I read this second verse. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. And somehow that's even more difficult than the following verse, which seems like it would be more, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Many scholars have pointed out that this word hate in Greek is not, it's not quite as intense in the Greek as it is in English. We think of hate as the opposite of love, but the Greek word is more of a comparative sort of thing in the sense of loving something less, like not as high on your priority list. But it's still a very harsh passage. And if you just say, oh, well, it's not that bad, I think you're missing the point. Because the point, I think, is that it is hard to hear, and harder even to think about what that means for us in our lives. Look at the context. Jesus is traveling from the north in the Galilee region down to Jerusalem in the south, and he knows that he is headed toward the cross, that it is not an easy path that lies ahead. And yet, as he is traveling and teaching and healing, large crowds are traveling with him. What do you think those large crowds were thinking? What are they hoping for when they look at this promising young man? I suppose in his early 30s, he's not really that young for the society anymore at that time. But some of them are hoping that he is the Messiah, that he will be like the next King David, that he will free them from the foreign occupying power, that he will be a warrior and lead them to freedom. But a warrior fights, and Jesus did not fight. A warrior does not carry a cross. Jesus went to the cross. And so as we look at this passage, I think Jesus is saying something to us about what to expect from following him. He gives the examples of building a tower and waging a war. And again, I think commentators sort of miss in this passage when they're like, oh, maybe his audience, the large crowd, was actually a more wealthy audience because he's talking about building a tower and waging a war. But no, I think his audience is a bunch of poor people who have the time and ability to travel around with him and follow him and wonder about the future and the possibility of their liberation. And so he gives these two examples. An example is not about building a house and being unable to complete it. It's about building a tower. And you have to be very wealthy to build a tower. It takes a lot of time and money. It just shows your power and your wealth. It's not the same sort of necessity as a home. And the second example is about a king. And there certainly weren't many kings in his audience. Again, these are people that you would look at as a common person and say, well, that person was stupid. We expected more from our leaders, and they let us down. And I think Jesus uses these examples in particular, not because we can relate to that experience of building a tower or waging a war, but because we can relate to that moment of judgment, of ridicule, of why didn't you think before you started this? And we can see ourselves in that position when it comes to following Christ. Have we thought about what this means? It's not all nice and fuzzy. It's not going to be easy. Take up your cross and follow me. Give up all your possessions. Why does Jesus want this for us? Jesus, who came to bring us life, that first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, choose life. Choose life. And the cross is an instrument of death and oppression. And yet it is that path through which somehow we actually find true life. I want us to think tonight about how taking up the cross can paradoxically free us. We had some good conversation after dinner last night about non-attachment and the reordering of our lives and our priorities. What does it mean to put God first, to let go of our fears, of our guilt, of our attachments, and to instead receive God's love and mercy, the cross that he has carried on our behalf? That final verse, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Think about how much time and energy you spend thinking about possessions. Sometimes the fancier things, you know, I don't know, that like porcelain unicorn or something. But also like the common everyday things, like, oh no, I spilled oil on this beautiful stool that they gave me and it's never going to come out, right? Like, does that matter? How much does that matter? And how much does that distract us from seeing the person in front of us in need? From seeing God's presence around us? And from following that call to serve our neighbor? God wants us to live. But there are some things in us that need to die in order for us to truly live. I often find that the most difficult passages in Scripture are actually the ones that provoke the best conversation. And so, as is our custom at St. Lydia's, tonight we will share the sermon First, we will share in a brief moment of silent reflection. And then when you hear the sound of the bell, I invite you to share a story or an experience that relates to this passage.